So far, we're having a good day, amen. We'll see if we keep things rolling here, amen. So praise God. We're going to do a book study here for several weeks. We're going to talk about the book of Galatians, found in the New Testament. And it's a book that was written to an area of churches, and the Apostle Paul sent letters to many of the churches, you know, wanting to inform them about some things and maybe straighten out some things. So one thing, I don't know if you ever really thought about it, because we're coming at things from a hindsight's 2020 perspective, correct? Because you and I now have a Bible. It's completed, and all the books have been put together, and you and I have that as a great tool in our life to be able to understand about Christianity and what it means. But you have to think back when the church started, there was no Bible. There was no Bible. So the early church did not originate from a book, but from a person, Jesus Christ. And when they met together, they relied on memorizing the teachings of the apostles, which were the foundation setters of the church, is what the apostles' ministry was. And they also had the Septuagint, which was the Old Testament written in Greek, where some of them have access to that, where they could pick up some things there. But these letters written by Paul, as well as the others when they wrote to churches, they had great value to them because they circulated throughout the churches. They would give this information, and sometimes the letters were answers to questions written to the apostles so they could bring clarity to a situation. There's a lot of those examples in the New Testament. So we look at the concept of, you know, we are a Bible-based church. Amen? Amen. But are we a Jesus-based church? Well, I know, hey, the Word's made flesh. Jesus is the Word. That I know it. I know what the Word says. But I'm just saying, is our faith in a book, is our faith in a person? I trust the book, but my faith relies totally on Jesus Christ. I thank the book, it keeps me between the lines. But it's about the personal relationship that you and I need to have with Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. And that's what I have to understand. I know it's a kind of circular thinking when it comes to this, but I want to get us on to the concept of what we're talking about here, the importance of a relationship and what grace in Jesus Christ is talking about, because we're going to talk about growing in grace. So when it comes to the Bible, we need to hold on to this book. It's precious to our life. You know, to me, the Bible is the most precious book that I've ever written. You know, but without Jesus Christ, the book will have no meaning because it would miss the point of the book without that personal relationship. You know, and the main concept is, as you look through the Bible all the way from the Old Testament carrying on through to the book of Revelation, it's pointing to somebody, and his name is Jesus. And it wants us to understand that revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of the heavens and earth. Now, we're going to pick on Paul just a skosh. See, Paul made a big mistake back when he first started out when he was called Saul. He had a name change. But back when he was called Saul, he went around based on a book persecuting the church for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he thought he was doing a great job for God. You know, he was, he had papers from the higher-ups and things, and they just loosed him, you know, and sicked him on the church. And he went around and, you know, just trying to stamp out this heresy, this thing called Christianity, wanted to stop it before it really got started. And he did all that based on a book, but not based on understanding what the book really said. And that's the problem. False assumptions. Now, we do not worship the Word. We worship the one that the Word is pointing to. That is Jesus Christ. Now, when I'm saying all these things, in no way am I saying I disrespect the Bible in any way, shape, or form. Because without the Bible, we'd be goofy. Just goofy. All these different belief systems kind of just out there, you know, and just disaster. But it all references back to the fact of who Jesus is. Now, interesting, God uses us based on information that we have. You know I was a sinner, and God did not make me sin, but when I came to Christ, God used some of that intel that I had gathered through my years of walking without Christ to be able to help those who were in a similar situation as me. Okay? So God here used a very educated theologian to deliver over about half of the New Testament. Now, that was Apostle Paul. See, Paul had studied under Gamaliel, which was one of the most highly acclaimed scholars of that day in the Hebrew teachings. He was a Pharisee. And Paul was one of his students. And he soaked it in like a sponge. And he just was willing to run with the revelation that he had right there that day. And that's what caused him to go out and do the things he did. Until that fateful day on the road to Damascus. See, Paul took a show on the road, you know what I'm saying? You know, he had done Jerusalem. Now that we're going to Damascus, we're going to straighten those guys out. And then he had an encounter, not with a book, but with a person. And that person was Jesus Christ, and it changed his life. And see, that's the person that you and I need to have a contact with, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet God used him based on all this, and we're going to go into this more next week, based on all this information that Paul had gleaned through his whole life, studying and scouring the scriptures, but he missed the main point. Because the scriptures pointed to the one that he was persecuting. His eyes were closed. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, who made us also adequate as servants of the new covenant, not the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. See, the letter of the law brings death, but the spirit brings life. If we don't have the Holy Spirit in our life, we will not understand what the Word really says. It's just a bunch of rules and regulations and things that you and I could never keep. That's why the law came. The law was given to show us how short we are in the area of being able to complete and fulfill everything that God has for us to do. So that's why we have to have the Holy Spirit. So without the Holy Spirit, Paul totally misunderstood the truth that was hidden that could only be revealed by the Spirit of Truth. And that's why you and I need to acknowledge the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, working inside of us. If you're a born-again Christian, you've asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, the Spirit of Truth lives inside of you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will help you in your journey with Christ. And that's what you and I need. It's the same Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit, right? Jesus didn't have a different Holy Spirit than we do. When he did his ministry on earth, it's the same Holy Spirit. It's that Spirit of Truth. But so why is there so much confusion? Preconceived ideas that we won't let go of. Things that we've learned in our head that we won't let our heart take over because we think we have it figured out. Now, sometimes it's pride. See, there's a difference between sinful pride and holy pride. See, I'm not proud of what I've accomplished, but I'm proud of whom I belong to. See, it's okay to be proud to be a Christian based on what Jesus, and we should wear that. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the things that that God has done in my life and how he's brought me out of such darkness and put me in his marvelous light. I'm not ashamed of that. Yes, I'm different, but I want to be different from the world. I don't want to blend into the world. I don't want to be just another number in the world system. I want my name written in the book of life. I want my name to be known, that when it's spoken, the devil knows he's better watch out, because the greater one that lives inside me is going to minister through me. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to have that pride of who Jesus is in our life and be proud that we're a Christian. And as we look at grace, we have to understand the concept that there is no I in the word grace. It's not about what I have accomplished. And see, the Apostle Paul had that problem. You know, just like many people who've maybe been overly educated. Have you ever ran into somebody that's been overly educated? You know what I'm saying? They got all these degrees or letters after their name, and, you know, they automatically feel that they are superior to you because they are smarter than you, right? They're trusting in what they have learned. Look at what I have done. Look at the accomplishments that has come through my efforts in my life. All these things. But see, as we understand the concept of grace, which was Paul is called the apostle of grace. That was the biggest revelation that Paul had. And he put that out into the churches so they would understand really what grace is all about. You know, grace is God working inside of us, helping us to overcome the things of this world, because you and I are going to face struggles. We're going to face difficulties, things in life that just don't go our way. And I know you and I, some of us, we maybe have that determination. Maybe we're stubborn. And we can tough it out. And we can make it happen if we just hang in there long enough. And we can get our desired result. But God wants us to understand the concept of what it means of His grace working through our life. And it's a different place. It's a different walk. It's a different journey. And it's that journey that's going to find fulfillment and bring great accomplishments to your life. So we deny the gospel when we add law to grace, and that's our problem. And that's what this book is talking about, this book of Galatians. It's talking to some Christians that started off real good, but somewhere along the way, they lost their way. And they went back into the law. Because I'll be honest, understanding the grace of God is one of the most scary things that your mind is going to have to deal with. Because it doesn't compute. Just doesn't add up. How God could do that. You know, it's like it's too good to be true. I don't know about you, but I've been involved in a few business dealings that were too good to be true. And they were. They just didn't work out. I learned a lesson a time or two. It took me a couple times because evidently I'm not as smart as I should have been. Too good to be true. We're going to start off with Galatians 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Here's the Apostle Paul starting out his letter. Remember, these are just a letter. When's the last time you've actually sat down and written a letter? I mean, I used to do it when I lived in Denver. I would write my grandma maybe or something. You know, I usually call my parents, you know, back when you had to pay for long distance. I may only call them once a week, if that, you know what I mean? Didn't have the cell phone, didn't have FaceTime, didn't have nothing, you know? So we would call, and it was a big commitment to make a phone call sometimes. Then you had to catch them at home, you know, all that. But I would write my grandma in Moravia. And periodically, you know, I really respected both my grandmas, really. My great-grandma, she got older, and she couldn't write back. But, you know, I'd just tell her what's going on and things like that. But we don't really write that many letters anymore. But back here, Paul, he wasn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lived inside him, but he couldn't be everywhere at once. So he went around traveling. Now, Galatia is where modern-day Turkey is. I've been to Turkey once. I've been to Istanbul, but I haven't been out in the country. But, you know, here's this big section of land. And Paul had went out and started some of these churches. And, you know, and he wanted to check on them. He wanted to be able to minister to them and things like that. So he wrote things down. And he sent these letters. And when these letters got to a church, and there were several churches in Galatia, because it says so, and then they would take the letter and they would copy it. I was talking to somebody earlier. I mean, I couldn't read my writing. I would not be a scribe, you know, in the New Testament, man. Christianity would have been all messed up if I had to do the writing. And because I can't read my writing the next day after I write it, so no telling what kind of heresies would have been out there if I'd had to do it. But they would copy these letters and they would pass them around. And sometimes when they met together as a church family in houses or wherever they would meet, they would talk about these letters and these things, and they would go over the teachings of the Apostle Paul, because he would go in there and these people had, you know, they had to have great memories, because they, you know, we can mark things down and stuff like that, but you know, they had to memorize scripture. Because they didn't have access to things. So they had to do it that way. So if you really look at the amazement of how the church has survived for thousands of years based on a person raising from the dead without any printing presses back then, without the internet, right? With all this ways to communicate, how on earth could they do it? The Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The Spirit of God living inside of each and every believer that helped. So what happened is that starting off in this letter, as well as Paul traveling around preaching, there's also these other guys. You know what I mean? The other guys. They was coming around messing with Paul's churches and bringing a little bit different gospel. You know, if you're a pastor, you look at your sheep as your family, your children, and you want to protect them. And, you know, you don't like it when somebody messes with your kids. You know what I'm saying? And bringing in all these crazy ideas. But that's what was happening. They were going around, and then Paul started off this letter by defending his apostleship. Now, when we look back, like I said, he wrote half the New Testament. I mean, he was an apostle. He never walked with Jesus, right? That's how they maybe looked at it. He was not one of the 12. How many here is not one of the 12? You know what I'm saying? Hey, I've never been one of the 12, you know. But the apostle Paul, he got his revelation directly from Christ, and he was a sent one. He was sent to the Gentiles. So Paul had to defend his apostleship because these false teachers had come in and undermined his authority. And see, that's what the devil does. It's like in the church, we call that the spirit of Absalom. You ever heard of that? Absalom was David's son, his own son. Without going into this too much, Absalom's sister was raped by one of his brothers. And then Absalom killed him. Then Absalom had to go off into obscurity, you know, because instead of getting killed himself, but David loved Absalom, but didn't go get him. Long story short, this all kept going on. Absalom felt rejected. So when he came back, when he's finally accepted back, he would sit in the city gates. And the gate was a place where there was authority and people would judge and bring matters. And he started speaking lies to the people. Oh, if I were king, I would take time to listen to your problems. David, he's too busy. Oh, I would help you for this. And little by little, he chiseled and chiseled and chiseled and chiseled and chiseled till he undermined King David. Remember, King David was a beloved king. The people loved him. He had done so much and killed many enemies and done all these great things. But little by little, by this Absalom spirit, he stole the people's hearts away from him. And see, that's what these false teachers do. They appeal to you in some certain way of flattery or whatever the case may be, and they try to draw you away from truth. And that's what brings destruction to people's lives. Absalom did not have the capability to be king. He was not called to do so. But he tried to steal it anyway. And that has happened in many churches today. this spirit of Absalom, somebody will come in, or could be somebody in the congregation will start speaking against the pastor, or those in leadership complaining about little nitpicky things. Because you know how many knows that not everything's perfect in a church? You know what I'm saying? Every now and then, things may drop through the cracks, or, you know, forget something. You know, whatever the case may be, all these things kind of happen from time to time. And so when that happens, then, you know, the spirit of Absalom comes in, and he tries to steal the hearts and makes a big division in the church. And that's what was happening here. They're trying to undermine Paul's authority because Paul had a special anointing from God. It's hard for us to understand that, but the apostolic anointing is a foundational anointing. It's an anointing that you build upon. And the apostles' teachings were the foundation of the church because there was nowhere else to go. And so these men of God would lay this foundation, and then these false teachers would come in and try to undermine it. They were called Judaizers. There's many that tried, but the ones that we're looking at today was called Judaizers. And what the Judaizers, they'd crept into the Galatian church and pressured people to embrace Mosaic law as well as grace, which was a form of works righteousness. So you on one hand, you have God's plan, which is grace. And then on the other hand, you have these Judaizers who are trying to make people still, you know, do a few rules. Let's say, well, some of the rules might be, unless you go to church 3 times a month, you're not saved. Some of you watching online now are just sweating bullets. But that's Judaism. That's law. You should go to church because you want to. Amen. I mean, that's just the way it's supposed to work. But, you know, that's what these rules are. And if you don't do this, if you don't give so much, then you're not a Christian. All these different rules and regulations, they add it to grace. Yes, Jesus went to the cross, but you still have to do this and you have to do that. And it's all about the motive. And I try to stress this periodically every year. It's our motive of why we're doing it. Are we obeying God because we have to or because we want to? We need to get to the place in our life because we want to. I don't try to sin against God because I love Him. Amen? And it's like that in our personal relationship. I would never purposely want to do something to hurt my wife. But I think I did once. Today. But no, I don't purposely want to do that. I may make mistakes. No, I could wake up some morning and I could bring the boom, baby. Right? Has anybody ever brought the boom? Woke up with a bad attitude? You're just going to straighten everybody out today. You know, that's what we're doing today. We're fixing everybody. We're going to do that. So that's what these Judaizers were doing. It's what I call the grace plus method. It's grace, but you add this other stuff in just to make sure. And so for many, like I mentioned, grace sounds too good to be true, meaning that, you know, I have to help it or do it myself. And it is hard to understand. You know, it's just such that fine line. It's a very difficult tightrope to walk because, yes, there is obedience and all these things. But like I said, if you just get your motive right, that'll fix everything. And I guarantee you, it'll fix everything. Paul then here says that he was not sent by a man or a man-made religion, but he's actually sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul had a divine call. And a divine call is something that, for whatever reason, God just picked him. You know what I mean? He's just picked. That was his calling. We all have a calling of some sort of manifestation that we have to do. Everybody here, all are called. We all have some sort of gifting that God has put inside of us. But the Bible said he has put in some, not everybody, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Not that they're better, but it's the fact that that's their responsibility. Just like your calling is your responsibility. Whatever God has called you to do. You know, we have some great Sunday and Wednesday teachers. They feel it's a calling from God to want to do that. And we have greeters and different things and ushers and things like this, people who want to do things. Some feel that maybe they're called into the business world, that God has called them to evangelize there and try to. Some have a real strong anointing in the area of giving. They can raise finances to be able to give into the gospel. All these things are callings from God. Callings that you and I need to fulfill. And so when Paul had this calling, you know, he had to, it's something on the inside of you that just keeps driving you. It drives you to excellence, not perfection, excellence. There's a difference between excellence and perfection. Excellence is you doing the best that you can do according to God's ability working through you. And that's what we need to operate in. So this divine call. See, when he was talking to these churches, to tie this up a little bit, many of them had dismissed him as not an apostle. Okay? They were part of his, maybe some of his converts, or maybe they could be some of his converts. And so what had happened was, by dismissing him, they were missing out. And see, we can only receive from a man of God if we respect and acknowledge the office they stand in. Now, there's more to this than meets the eye. Some of this went, but here I'm going to explain it. You don't follow the man, you follow the office. You respect the office. And that's, if we respect the office, we draw from that anointing. You know what I mean? If you acknowledge somebody as being a man or woman of God and you respect it, let's just say for me, if you respect me as being your pastor, you will draw from that pastoral anointing and it will bring comfort to your soul. You will receive from God. Not that I'm anything special, it's just the office I stand in. Amen. Has nothing to do with my personality. Has nothing to do with my ability. It's about the divine call. Others, they don't see me as that. They just see me as Brad. They only get what Brad has to offer. It ain't much. You know what I'm saying? It ain't much. So you get what you got. You get what you got. It's like that with anybody. If you don't respect a teacher, you know, you're not going to receive from a teacher. Just the way it is. We may not respect everything that goes on in politics, but if we respect the office, we'll maybe benefit from that. Might take a little more work. Just kidding. Sort of. But anyway, so the idea of receiving that anointing, like I said, Galatia's in modern-day Turkey, there was several different cities all around there, and that's how this worked. Galatia was at first, I mean, they had regular people living there, but then the Gauls came from the north and conquered this area, and then after that, the Romans conquered it, and then it was come under their control, and that's when this all started to happen. It was under Roman control. Romans built a lot of roads, easy for to get the gospel out. So that was one of the benefits of that. Now let's jump down to Galatians 1, 3, and 5, and Paul throws this word out that we've been talking about, the word grace. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Okay, so they had an evil age back then, just like we do now. We're living in an age where there's a battle, a conflict, something going on between darkness and light. Jesus Christ came to reveal the light, and the light is here now, and we carry that light inside of us. We're the torchbearers. And in that, there's a battle that's going on. It's raging. And Paul starts this off by saying grace and peace, which are two pillars of the Christian faith, because we need grace and we need to walk in peace. And ironically, these are two kind of things that were, in the Greek, you know, grace or charis, you know, the Greek word is that way. But then the word peace is a common word in the Hebrew language, right? Shalom, I think. Right? Shalom. Peace out, right? Shalom out. No. But so he tied these two worlds together here and is talking about how we need to operate in that. Because when we flow in the grace of God, guess what? We walk in peace. When we get out of the grace of God, guess what we lose? Peace. So that's why it's so important to grab a hold of the concept of what grace is. Now, ironically, the Apostle Paul used the word grace more than 100 times in his writing. Among all the other writers in the New Testament, is only used 55 times. So Paul was truly an apostle of grace. So grace was his ministry. He understood that. Now, without going into this too much, why do you think Paul needed grace? Look at his past. How would you feel if you had spent a portion of your life going around arresting, beating, and even maybe putting in jail or maybe even putting to death Christians? And now you are one of them. How would you sleep at night knowing all the bad things you've done in life? By grace. It's by grace. Maybe you're here today and you can think of all the bad things you've done in life. All the things you've done that would, from your perspective, break the heart of God. How can you go on? Grace. Grace. The power of His blood and the grace of God working in our life. Now, we're not talking about greasy grace. You know, I always have to clarify, you know, greasy grace is a grace that makes excuses and takes advantage of the Lord's mercy. That's not what we're about when I'm talking about grace. I'm not talking about you can go out and do whatever you want to do and you're all right. You know, there is a love walk, an obedience walk, if we obey Him because we love Him, so we obey Him. You know, I like to look at the idea of gritty grace. That's what I have. I have gritty grace. Gritty grace is the ability to push through difficult obstacles by relying on strength that comes from the Lord. And that's what we need. Things aren't always going to go your way. It'd be nice if they did, but they don't always go our way. We may pray and not get the answer as quick as we want. Things in life may hurt us, may even break our heart. But we still have to go on. We still have to press through and press on through it. And we do it by the strength that God supplies. Now, Jesus gave Himself for our sins. And, you know, to me, when it's talking about giving, you know, Jesus gave everything. I read this, is that giving doesn't start until we're willing to give ourselves. That's where giving starts, is when we're willing to give ourselves. Give ourselves over to God, whatever God has for our life. And that's where the fun starts. Now, Galatians 6:1-7, Paul was amazed. He got amazed a few times in his ministry. It says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay, Paul was amazed here, or meaning awestruck, that people would leave the simplicity of the gospel and go back into bondage. I've seen this a few times in my ministry, in my life, where people have done that. They've walked away from the truth and went off into some bondage thing where they, you know, have to keep a bunch of rules and regulations. But it talks here about a different gospel, a different gospel. You know, they were turning away from the person to a bunch of rules and regulations. That's what it was. Because it's the relationship that we need. See, this different gospel wasn't really a gospel at all, because the gospel is called the good news, right? Good news. That's what the word gospel means. So when you go out and preach the gospel, you should be telling people good news. What is that good news? Hey, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus can save you. Instead of going out and preaching, if you don't quit doing this, you're going to go to hell. If you don't quit doing that, you're going to go to hell. But that's what sometimes people preach. Well, I'm not saying fear works sometimes, you know, but it's not the best. It's not the best. You know, sometimes, you know, people will stand the truth of time or stand strong if they understand the concept that God is love and he'll bring them through. Now, the false teachers marketed this alternative gospel, but it only draw people farther away from grace, and that's really what happens. We get drawn away from God's grace. And it's so easy to be fooled because they use the true gospel and distort it in a way by taking things away. Now, the word here talking about being disturbed, it means to stir up or agitate. You know, sometimes you ever get stirred up or agitated. You know, you maybe have something really stirring you up in the inside, just kind of tearing you apart. And really, that's what this is about. Because, you know, but the true gospel, I'm not going to say don't maybe stir us a little bit. Because the true gospel can be offensive. Because it attacks our pride. Because we need a Savior. Because we can't do it on our own. That I'm not good enough to pay for my sins. So that is hard sometimes, but we press on. Now, verse 8 and 9, we're wrapping up here a little bit. It says, but if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now, that's pretty heavy. Bring a curse on your life. I'm going to mention two different issues right now. You know, Muhammad, he received his revelation from the angel Gabriel somewhat over 500 years after the birth of Christ. Now, Muslims acknowledge the people of the book and some of the writings of the Bible, but what they do is they take their own slant. They don't believe that God would send his son to die on a cross. Well, what does that do? It negates the sacrifice of Christ, the blood sacrifice, which saves us. That's a different gospel. It's a different gospel. What does it bring? A curse. I had an article, and I shared it on my Facebook page the other day, from the Christian Post. And it talks about what's going on in China. And this has floored me a little bit. It's called the Sinicization of Christianity campaign by the Chinese Communist Party, which plans to ensure Christianity in China is instilled with core socialist values. Pursuant to that effect, the CCP is currently working on its own translation, which it calls the Chinese Christian Bible. It has not yet completed the project, but has already given Christians a glimpse of what the world's first communist Bible might look like. Think about that for a minute. Here's an illustration that I read in the article. The CCP targeted John chapter 8, verse 3 to 11, which is one of the most famous passages in the New Testament, talking about the Pharisees bringing a woman accused of adultery. And Jesus replies, let he who is without sin among you be the first to cast the stone at her. He then forgives the woman. But then a textbook published by China's University of Electronic Science and Technology Press, a government-run school, changes the ending. After the Pharisees leave, Christ tells the woman, I too am a sinner. But if the law could only be executed by men without blemish, the law would be dead. Jesus then personally stones her to death. The Communist Party has also removed the Ten Commandments and rewritten some of them. And here's an example. Instead of saying, "You shall have no other God before me," became, "Use Chinese culture to permeate faith and follow the party." Okay. So, I read somewhere what happens to somebody if they change the words of the Bible. I don't know what that was. Doesn't sound too good, did it? I think that's in the book of Revelation.
Yes.
But see, that's what's going on. That's how the enemy is trying to attack. Now, fortunately, I know there's a lot of great churches in China. They're getting the word in there, and they'll know. But still, it's a perversion of God's word. And that's happening today. Happening today. Lastly, in verse 10, Paul says, "I am now seeking favor of men or God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." I like this passage. I like this phrasing. You know, are we seeking to please people, or are we seeking to please God? We struggle with that every day. We need to think about it. The word servant here, bondservant, as we've mentioned before, is the word doulos. It's talking about a slave, one who is in permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed by the will of the other. See, we are freed to become a slave to Christ. And some slaves, back in this day, in the New Testament times, they could achieve freedom from their master. But this slave here has chosen not to go free. They say, "I want to stay in permanent servitude to you, my master. Your will now has become my will." And that's the kind of attitude we need to have. That Jesus Christ is our Lord.
Amen.
He is our master.
Yes.
And he's the one who calls the shots.
Thank you.
Amen? Let's close in prayer.